Morning. It's good to be with you this morning, and it's good to be with you. It's good to have our visitors as well, some of who are unexpectedly familiar faces also. So we're happy to have you. If you're anything like me, you didn't even know until this morning that it was daylight savings time yesterday. Now that I know that, it's probably going to just bother me the whole week and mess me up every single time I think about it. But I'm good right now, and I hope you are good even with the moving forward 1 hour of sleep. We're in Acts chapter 8, and today we're going to be talking about the Ethiopian eunuchs. So it's obviously the best place to begin here in chapter 8. It's a story that we're familiar with Philip, as he's commanded to go from Samaria, where he had been preaching the gospel, and to go to a desert road to meet this one soul moving from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia, where he is a eunuch for the queen. And before we go further today talking about the Ethiopian eunuchs, it's important to break down what is a eunuch and even just a little bit about Ethiopia itself. A eunuch was an official, was in the cohort of royalty often. They were a servant of the king, or in this case, the queen. And there's a defining feature of eunuchs. Eunuchs were males, and eunuchs were castrated males. This would have happened when they were young boys often. And the reason that a eunuch, and because of what a eunuch is, that they were valuable to royalty, is because if you were a king, well, eunuchs were usually placed in charge of taking care of the wives and the concubines, the harem of the king. This is one of the duties that eunuchs would often have. And if you have a eunuch that's a eunuch and physically a eunuch, you don't really have to worry too much about affairs being carried on with the females in your harem. Eunuchs also, there's a little bit more trust that kings or even queens would place on eunuchs. They didn't necessarily have to, or at least they felt they didn't have to worry too much about conspiracies, because a eunuch was never going to have an heir that they would be able to appoint to the throne after themselves. So hopefully they were thinking that because of the condition of a eunuch, they just weren't going to be involved in conspiracy. So they were a little bit more trusted in that type of capacity and used. An Ethiopian, this is a eunuch, not just a eunuch, but he's a eunuch from Ethiopia. Ethiopia, we know, is a country on the continent of Africa. But within the Bible, Ethiopia itself is more of just a general region. It was a word that applied to all of the regions south of Egypt. And so this Ethiopian eunuch, he's going back to Ethiopia after having worshipped in Jerusalem, which we see in verse 27 of chapter 8. But this is where the problem arises. This is right in the text, but if we don't understand what a eunuch is and we don't understand what an Ethiopian is, we don't even see how great this Ethiopian eunuch's faith is initially. He's coming back from Jerusalem to worship, but if you're an Ethiopian and you were a eunuch, he wouldn't have even been able to have worshiped in the fullest possible sense that other Israelites would, that other Jews would have in Jerusalem. Because you know, that you remember, this is part of the old law, that someone who is a eunuch, someone who has a male that's been castrated, they weren't allowed in the temple, they weren't allowed in the assembly. Part of the regulations for this is so that the Hebrews themselves never practiced this within Israel. But what it meant for a eunuch is that if he was going to Jerusalem to worship, obviously he worshiped in some type of way, but he wouldn't have been accepted in the fullest sense. And then add this on top of the fact that he is a Gentile. As an Ethiopian, he would have been a Gentile. And even though there would have been some type of way that he would have been able to sit at the outside, it says that he went to Jerusalem to worship, he was not allowed in the full assembly of the believers in Israel, participating and worshiping God. But what this Ethiopian eunuch is, and it shows how great his faith is, he's an embodiment of a verse in Psalm 84, verse 10. Psalm 84, verse 10, it says, I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of wickedness. This Ethiopian eunuch despite the fact that he's not going to be able to be a full part of the assembly and not really be fully accepted within the congregation of the Jews where he's going, he would rather take that journey all the way to Jerusalem to worship in some type of limited capacity than not go at all. I mentioned today that we're going to be talking about the Ethiopian eunuchs. And I wasn't a slip of the tongue. I meant it in the plural, because this is not the first time that we see an Ethiopian eunuch. And in fact, this story itself is actually an echo back to a story that happens within our Old Testament. A story that's also about an Ethiopian eunuch, and a story that's also about salvation that comes. It'll be a reversal, because it'll be the Ethiopian eunuch himself that brings salvation to somebody else. But we're going to see in this other story as well, and when we compare it to this, we're going to see a few themes running through. We're going to see the importance of one person. We'll see the importance of one soul. And we're going to see the importance of faith. Go with me to the book of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 38. Jeremiah 38. Jeremiah 38, I'm going to begin in just a moment in verse 6, but I want to sum up just some of the things that have happened up to this point in Jeremiah chapter 38. At this point in time in Jerusalem, it's about 586, 587 right here, BC, and things are just not going too hot in Jerusalem up to this point. The Babylonians are besieging Jerusalem. Jeremiah is inside Jerusalem. And Jeremiah, the prophet of God, he's had a message for the people within Jerusalem. He tells them this. It's a tough pill to swallow, but he says, you know what? The Babylonians are outside besieging you guys. And you have two options. One, you can fight back. But if you fight back, what's going to happen is you're going to die by the sword and you're going to die by pestilence. The other option you have is surrender. Go out of the city walls right now and surrender to the Babylonians. And if you do that, you actually will be saved. God is with you. It requires faith. You will be saved. But this is a tough pill to swallow. And so none of the people in Jerusalem want to hear that their safety, their salvation is going to come through surrender and submission to the Babylonians. And so patriotism gets the better of them. They don't want to hear this unpatriotic garbage of surrendering to the people that are besieging them. And so they say, okay, what we're going to do, we're going to throw them in the well trick. And so right here in Jeremiah 38 verses 1 through 5, they take Jeremiah, they want to kill him, but they also don't want blood on their hands. You remember the story with Joseph. This is the same way with his brothers. Let's do the throw him in the well trick, where we throw him in there. And if he dies, which he's going to die, then the blood really wasn't on our hands, because we never drew the knife to actually kill him. And so in Jeremiah 38, verse 6, this is where we pick up. So they took Jeremiah and cast him into the cistern of Malchiah, the king's son, which was in the court of the guard, letting Jeremiah down by ropes. And there was no water in the cistern, but only mud. And Jeremiah sank in the mud. And then 38, verse 7, when Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, a eunuch, who was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah into the cistern. The king was sitting in the Benjamin gate. Ebed-Melech went from the king's house and said to the king, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they did to Jeremiah the prophet by casting him into the cistern, and he will die there of hunger, for there is no bread left in the city." And the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, "Take 30 men with you from here, and lift Jeremiah the prophet out of the cistern before he dies." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him and went to the house of the king, to a wardrobe in the storehouse, and took from there old rags and worn out clothes, which he let down to Jeremiah in the cistern by ropes. Then Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, said to Jeremiah, "Put the rags and clothes between your armpits and the ropes." Jeremiah did so. Then they drew Jeremiah up with ropes and lifted him out of the cistern. And Jeremiah remained in the court of the guard. So here's the first Ethiopian eunuch that we see within the Bible. And this Ethiopian eunuch, everything that we said about the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts 8, it's going to apply here as well. Here's a eunuch that's been pulled into the king Zedekiah's service. And this Ethiopian eunuch, he wouldn't have been granted, even if he wanted to worship in the temple, which is in Jerusalem where he's at, he wouldn't have been allowed in the assembly. He wouldn't have been allowed in the full assembly. I don't know what type of way he was able to worship or to what extent he was able to. But you see something phenomenal here, that he has greater faith than anyone in Jerusalem. This is a prophet of God. This is Jeremiah, who actually, if you're doing a word count, I'm pretty sure Jeremiah is the longest book within our Bibles in terms of word count, in terms of length on that front. He's a prophet of God, and it's only Ebed-Melech, this Ethiopian eunuch, someone who is not a part of Israel. He's not native to Israel, and he's a eunuch and wouldn't have been allowed inside of the temple or traipsing anywhere near the assembly. And it's him, of all people, that recognizes the importance of Jeremiah and the importance of saving him. And he's the only one that has the courage to do that. You see, Zedekiah is the king, and he's the last king of Judah. And only shortly after this, in the following chapter, he's going to die because he refuses to take Jeremiah's advice of just surrendering to the Babylonians. And instead, he tries to run away. Zedekiah, he's not a good king, but he's also not an evil king to the extent that Manasseh was, or Jehoiakim was. Zedekiah is just a cowardly king. And he's an ineffectual king, and he's a spineless ruler. You see here that he's fine. He wants to rescue Jeremiah, but it was only a little bit earlier that it was at his approval that he allowed people to throw Jeremiah into the cistern. Zedekiah cannot stand up to the nobles in Jerusalem. And that's why he gets into all the trouble that he gets into. And yet Ebed-Melech, a servant of him, not only stands up to the king, but puts his neck out on the line to save Jeremiah out of the pit. In the story of Jeremiah, I mean, you see greater faith in Ebed-Melech than almost any of the other characters in Jeremiah, which again, it's saying something incredible about this faith of someone who was outside Israel. And in chapter 39, verse 15, if you move over to chapter 39, verse 15, the word of the Lord is going to come to Jeremiah again. And the word of the Lord is going to tell Jeremiah what's going to happen to Ebed-Melech. He's going to give him a message to deliver to the Ethiopian eunuch. In Jeremiah 39, verse 15, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah while he was shut up in the court of the guard. Go and say to Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will fulfill my words against the city for harm and not for good. And they shall be accomplished before you on that day. But I will deliver you on that day, declares the Lord, and you shall not be given into the hand of the men of whom you are afraid. For I will surely save you, and you shall not fall by the sword, but you shall have your life as a prize of war, because you have put your trust in me, declares the Lord. So God remembers when people show their faith, and God remembers when people are working in his service, and God recognizes people even when they fall outside of the boundaries of who Israel is, of who ethnic Israel is. In other words, kind of in the words of Paul, God realizes when people are circumcised in heart and may not be circumcised in the flesh. And he recognizes this with Ebed-Melech. And he says at the very end of that, look, when the Babylonians come to town, when they kill, when they rape, when they pillage, when they do all the things that conquering nations do, when the king that you serve has his eyes gouged out and is led away, it's going to be you, Ebed-Melech, whose life is saved, and your life is going to be saved in that final verse, because you have put your trust in the Lord, because you have trusted in God. And so what Ebed-Melech is an Ethiopian eunuch. It's really a foreshadowing of what happens in Acts chapter 8. It's a sign that God has always, even though God had a nation that was separated ethnically and was separated by other types of practices from the nations around them, God had a plan to bring those other nations into Israel. Now, we know the rest of the story that Israel herself failed to be a light to the nations, and instead they became like the nations. They polluted themselves like the nations. But that still doesn't stop God. When he makes a promise, he says, I don't care if the people that I've appointed aren't faithful to their part of the covenant. I'm going to be faithful in my part of the covenant. which is why he sends Jesus Christ so that all nations under earth can be united through Jesus and in his blood. And so that would be enough there so that we could go back to Acts chapter 8. But I want to make one last stopping point, something that will bridge the gap even further between Ebed-Melech and what we have in Acts chapter 8. I want you to go one book back in your Bibles to Isaiah. I want you to go to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56. Ebed-Melech is not just a foreshadowing of the salvation of the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8. But throughout the prophets, God has indicated that all the nations are going to be saved in me. And all the nations are going to be saved through their trust in me and through their faith in me. In Isaiah chapter 56, all of the last half of Isaiah from chapter 40 on is about the coming kingdom of the Lord. And here in Isaiah chapter 56, this is what God says about the coming salvation. He says in chapter 56, verse 1 of Isaiah, "Thus says the Lord, keep justice and do righteousness, for soon my salvation will come and my righteousness be revealed. Blessed is the man who does this and the son of man who holds it fast, who keeps the Sabbath, not profaning it, and keeps his hand from doing any evil." So God says in verse 1, my salvation is coming soon, my righteousness is about to be revealed, and the question is, well, who's the salvation going to be revealed to? Who's the righteousness going to be revealed to? And he says in verse 3, "Let not the foreigner who has joined himself to the Lord say, the Lord will surely separate me from his people. And let not the eunuch say, behold, I am a dry tree." Where he's referring to his condition. Verse 4, "For thus says the Lord, to the eunuchs who keep my Sabbaths, who choose the things that please me and hold fast my covenant, I will give in my house and within my walls a monument and a name better than sons and daughters. I will give them an everlasting name that shall not be cut off. And the foreigners who join themselves to the Lord to minister to him, to love the name of the Lord and to be his servants, everyone who keeps the Sabbath and does not profane it and holds fast my covenant, these I will bring to my holy mountain and make them joyful in my house of prayer. Their burnt offerings and their sacrifices will be accepted on my altar, for my house shall be called a house of prayer for all peoples. The Lord God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him, besides those already gathered." So God says, my salvation is coming. My righteousness is going to be revealed. And the question is, well, who's it going to be revealed to? And who does he say? He says the foreigner and the eunuch. These two people that were formerly excluded from Israel, I'm watching them and I care for them. And in verse 3, the foreigner, if they join themselves to the Lord, or in verse 4, the eunuchs, if they choose to do the things that please me, if they're holding fast to my covenant, they won't be cut off. I'm not going to reject those people who come and follow me and come and follow me in faith and faithfulness. And just to repeat verse 8, this is what God is saying. The God who gathers the outcasts of Israel declares, I will gather yet others to him besides those already gathered. So it's not just Ebed-Melech that's this foreshadowing, this act that happens within God's Israel that shows that God pays attention to those even outside of Israel's fold who are truly faithful to him. But it's Isaiah himself that a day is about to be revealed when no one's going to be confused. I'm going to gather out outcasts who are formerly outside of Israel. I'm going to gather in the foreigner, the eunuch. I'm going to bring them into my fold. And so that my fold is defined not ethnically by who Israelites are, but it's defined by who are Israelites through their faith and their trust in me as God and by the things that they do and choosing to do the right things. That brings us all the way back to where we began in Acts chapter 8. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, I want to just begin reading this. I know we read this already. I want to read this through just one more time with all of that fresh on our minds. In Acts chapter 8, verse 26, an angel of the Lord said to Philip, "Rise and go toward the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. This is a desert place." And he rose and went. And there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all her treasure. He had come to Jerusalem to worship and was returning, seated in his chariot, and he was reading the prophet Isaiah. Which is funny. That's what we just read from Isaiah 56. But this guy's reading just a few chapters earlier. And the Spirit said to Philip, go over and join the chariot. So Philip ran to him and joined and heard him reading Isaiah the prophet and asked, do you understand what you are reading? And he said, how can I unless someone guides me? And he invited Philip to come up and sit with him. Now the passage of the scripture that he was reading was this. Like a sheep, he was led to the slaughter. And like a lamb before its shearers is silent, so he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe his generation? For his life is taken away from the earth. And the eunuch said to Philip, about whom, I ask you, does the prophet say this? About himself or about someone else? Then Philip opened his mouth, and beginning with this scripture, he told him the good news about Jesus. So it's, as I mentioned, he's reading from Isaiah. He's reading from Isaiah 53 in particular, the part of Isaiah. There's a lot of parts of Isaiah, especially in chapters 40 through 66, which talk about Jesus. It's 53 that's the most famous of what are called the servant songs, where the suffering servant is talked about and described as a lamb that's led to the slaughter. He was pierced for our transgressions. On and on and on. And this is what that servant is, this Ethiopian eunuch is reading from. He doesn't exactly know what this is referring to, which is why he asks Philip. And Philip, it says that he starts with this scripture, and then he goes from there telling him the good news about Jesus. And we're not going to know this side of eternity, what all he went through in scripture. If he had that Isaiah scroll, I think it's well within the realm of possibility that all he does is go over a few more chapters later into 56. They wouldn't have had the chapters we didn't just pull that scroll a little further down and show him and say, look, here, salvation is coming. So even those who were formerly excluded from Israel, to you, people who have gone to Jerusalem and couldn't worship in the fullest sense, to the foreigner, to the eunuch, the salvation is something that comes to you as well. It's not outside the realm of possibility that he goes back and talks about Ebed-Melech and the Ethiopian eunuch that was saved through his trust in God and through what he did in saving Jeremiah before. We don't know all the things that Philip described to that Ethiopian eunuch, but we do know one of the things that he would have talked about as well. It's one of the things that TJ arranged the song service about. Romans 6, what Paul talks about in Romans 6, where we, through baptism, we join ourselves to the Savior that died and rose from the grave for us. Because he goes on in verse 36, as they were going along the road, they came to some water. And the eunuch said, see, here is water. What prevents me from being baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you may. And he replied, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And he commanded the chariot to stop, and they both went down into the water, Philip and the eunuch. And he baptized him. And when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord carried Philip away, and the eunuch saw him no more and went on his way rejoicing. So this Ethiopian eunuch, who was formerly outside of Israel's fold, as much as he wanted to be a part of it, at best he could be was a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. He becomes a full member of God's kingdom and a full member of God's new kingdom through Jesus Christ, the King, not just of Israel, but of all the earth. And for us here today, there's three takeaways that I want to make in the time that we have left this morning. There's three takeaways. The first one is this. The stories of the Ethiopian eunuchs, they teach us the importance of one person. These stories, they teach us the importance of one person. You know, I think we underestimate the importance of one person. In fact, I think a lot of times we underestimate the power of one. We underestimate the power of one small word and the effect that it can have. We underestimate the power of one prayer for someone else and the power that that has. And we also underestimate the power that one person can have, especially when that relates to thinking about myself and what can I possibly do to help in a situation. We underestimate that. And that's also the reason that we don't get anything done. It's kind of like that whole, how do you eat an elephant? You eat it one bite at a time. But if you're so concerned about the fact that you can't just swallow that elephant whole. You never get started in just taking one single bite. And we underestimate the power that we can have just through very small acts, because we're thinking in terms of, I need to be more important, or I need to have more type of influence. There's all kinds of things that we can do on just a small level. And you see how both in the lives of Philip and Ebed-Melech, that they demonstrate this. They demonstrate the power of just one person. You see this with Philip in the sense that he's in Samaria. He's preaching the gospel in Samaria, and the Spirit commands him to go out into the desert. And Philip's probably thinking, why am I going into the desert? But he leads him to this Ethiopian eunuch, and Philip goes and speaks to him and teaches him the word. And it's through this one person, through Philip and God working through him, that this Ethiopian eunuch is saved. Even if Acts 8 were not a part of our Bibles, even if we didn't have this instance recorded, I'll tell you one person who would have not have missed the importance of that one person. It would have been that Ethiopian eunuch, which it says in verse 39 that he saw him no more. But I kind of think that Ethiopian eunuch is going to remember Philip for the rest of his life, even if he saw him not one more time. Ebed-Melech, the Ethiopian eunuch in Jeremiah's time, shows the importance of one person. When there is no one else in Israel, there is no one else in Jerusalem that's going to save Jeremiah. And if he's not saved just because of the famine, just because of the lack of food, the lack of water, Jeremiah is going to die in that well, just as the nobles in Jerusalem want him to. But it's through that act of one person that Jeremiah is saved. Ebed-Melech, having the courage to go up to the king and ask if he can rescue Jeremiah from the miry pit. And he rescues Jeremiah. You know, part of the reason we have the book of Jeremiah is because he would have been alive enough to fill out his life and to write the book, or at least to dictate it to Baruch, who seems to have wrote most of the book. And in some ways, without people like Ebed-Melech, we wouldn't have this largest book within our Bibles. See, we underestimate the power. We underestimate the importance of one person. We underestimate the power that our prayers can have on other people. And we forget how much that we're connected. We tend to think of ourselves as just individuals, autonomous from everything else around us. And then we forget that every person, even great people, for better or for worse, there are people behind them that support them. There are people behind them that have cared for them. There are parents and other people that have prayed for them and helped them in some type of way. And these stories, they tell us the importance of one person. But they also tell us the importance of one soul. You see, in the story of the Ethiopian eunuch, we always begin in chapter 8, verse 26. And I'm not saying that every single time we have to start in 8, verse 20, in chapter 8, verse 9. But we better understand the context of 8, verse 9 through 8, verse 25 as it leads in to the story of the Ethiopian eunuch in chapter 8, verse 25. And we're not going to read it right now, but the story of it is it's Philip. I already mentioned it, that Philip has gone to Samaria. It's Philip, after the persecution by Paul and by other Jews, the Christians spread out and preaching the gospel. And it's Philip that goes to Samaria, and the Samaritans are baptized, and they're baptized to such a level, they're being converted, that the apostles get word of this, and they send John and Peter over, because apparently these guys have been being baptized, and they haven't received the Spirit, and they're trying to see, okay, what's going on here? But it's in all of the midst of all of this stuff going on and all of the salvation happening that the Spirit takes Philip and leads him out into the desert. And Philip, again, he's thinking, what are you asking me to do? I'm going into the desert when everything here is going well. Everything here is going fantastic. And Philip doesn't realize it immediately. He definitely recognizes it after the Ethiopian eunuch is converted. He recognizes that what he's doing is he's embodying the parable of the shepherd who leaves the 99 sheep to go after the one. The story is telling us the importance of just one soul, of even Philip, who leaves behind the 99 that were saved to go after the one single one in the desert who isn't. The story of Ebed-Melech, we see the value of just one soul as well. That Jeremiah, who no one else cared about in the kingdom, who everybody else was content leaving dead, Ebed-Melech recognizes the value of just one soul. And in saving that just one soul, even if no one else recognized the value of that. in our lives, this goes back to how we underestimate or we downplay the power of one. I think sometimes we miss the importance of just one soul. We want to think in terms of lots of souls or all the souls, which all the souls are important to God as well. But sometimes what happens, and just for instance in our prayer life, is we can be so concerned about praying and mentioning all the people that we can. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't do that, but the reality of it is that there's no possible way that we can mention every single person by name within the world in our prayers. It's not really even possible that every time that we sit down and pray, to pray for every single person we know by name. But what we can do is we can keep in mind certain people in our lives and certain people that are very close to us and certain people that we know need our prayers and we know need salvation in some type of way. We can keep in mind people that we know they need God's help and be focused on helping them. Instead of getting overwhelmed by all the ways in which we're not helping, we can recognize the importance and value of just one soul. And so for us in our prayers, this one challenge, just for the next month, one thing to challenge you with in our prayer life, think of just one person. And I'm not saying think of one person to the exclusion of everybody else, but think and have in mind just one person who you know needs God's help, whether that's with physical ailments they're going through, whether that's through their soul that needs saving, or whether it's just because you know that they need God in their life. And focus and pray for them every single day for the next 30 days and just see what happens. And then let's see what happens when we do that, when we focus on the importance of one soul, not to the exclusion of others, but just paying attention and being aware of individuals in our life. Instead of just being overwhelmed, we can lose focus by being so unfocused that we never pay attention to people that are right in front of us. The Ethiopian eunuchs, they teach us the importance of just one soul. And finally, final takeaway for us is they teach us the importance of faith. They teach us the importance of faith that saves. And so when we talk about faith being something that saves us, I don't think that should be a phrase that we shy away from. What it is a phrase that we better understand what we mean by it, that we're not just talking about this belief that God is out there in some type of way. But faith, always through the Bible, is something that means to have faith in God means that you're faithful to God, that you're faithful to His Word, and you're faithful to what His Word is commanding of us. In Ebed-Melech, it's Ebed-Melech that God says, I'm going to save, your life is going to be saved as a prize of war. When the Babylonians come to town, it's going to be saved through your trust in me. But that trust in me has already been demonstrated by what Ebed-Melech has done. It's not that Ebed-Melech is the only person that believes in God out of all of Israel. It's Ebed-Melech that's the one person out of all of Israel that goes and saves Jeremiah. That not only recognizes the value of Jeremiah, I mean, Zedekiah would have said, oh yeah, I know that Jeremiah is a good prophet and everything like that. But it's Ebed-Melech that actually takes the actions to save him. As the Ethiopian eunuch as well, that you see his faith and how it saves as well. That when he receives the message, he faithfully submits to baptism, to be saved, to be saved from the sins and from his past and what he's committed. In Isaiah 56 that we read, when God talks about his salvation being revealed and his righteousness coming, it comes to people who join themselves to the Lord. It comes to people who keep God's covenant. It comes to people who choose things that are pleasing to God. That's what faith is, and that's what faithfulness is. And in our lives, when we talk about our faith in Jesus Christ, we recognize in our lives that we don't have any faith in ourselves or in our flesh. There's nothing that I can do on my end at the outset to put God in my type of debt where he says, absolutely, you deserve a place in my kingdom. But our faith is placed in Jesus Christ, God himself, who came down, who donned human flesh, who came incarnate to save us and redeem us from our sins. And when we have faith in Jesus, and when we have faith in Jesus Christ like the Ethiopian eunuch did, what that means is that we're faithfully picking up our cross and we're following Jesus. And we're following Jesus through the harm that will fall us. We're following Jesus through the decisions that we make in living a life and conforming ourselves to Jesus Christ's image. You haven't made a decision at this point in your life, and you know that you need to be a part of that kingdom just as much as Ebed-Melech was, and just as much as the Ethiopian eunuch in Acts chapter 8 was. If you know that you need to make changes, or you know that there's sin in your life that you need to repent from, God is always welcoming us. The invitation is always open, and he wants you to come into the fold, which is why Jesus Christ was sent in the first place for us, so that we could become a part of that kingdom. If you have a need to respond to that message, please come forward as we stand and sing.